Right, so we have the fire pit this morning, and the heart behind the fire pit is just really to hear two people come and share two unique messages. Sometimes we've done three people, but today we have two. We call it the fire pit because it's an opportunity for us to hear from people who've had something brewing inside, a message to challenge and provoke, or maybe to encourage or equip. But this morning, I'd like to introduce a woman who carries a heart of passion for worshiping the King. Someone who I have observed to worship in every season. She's a powerful prayer warrior, a woman of deep conviction. So would you please welcome Carisha.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning. How is everyone doing this morning? So I just have some rules. I just need you guys to get involved and stay involved and make noise. And if I ask a question, it's because I legitimately want an answer. So it's a real privilege and honor to be standing here today. I've been a member of this church for almost 11 years, and I know that some people have been here for longer. But this is the church that loved me to where I am now, that took me in and really, really, really opened my eyes to the beauty, majesty, power, and love of God the Father. So I'm really, really honored to be here. I don't know if I have anything brewing, you know. I don't know if I have anything brewing. Makes me think of a cup of tea. I spent a week just really thinking, okay, God, what do you want me to talk about? And also trying to be relaxed because I'm not trying to be too deep. I want to talk to you guys about love. And in a congregation like this, you've probably all heard it all before. But I'm going to do it anyway because it's what I had brewing. I want to turn your attention to Matthew 22, verses 34 to 37. And it is the first and second commandment. The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the other is likewise to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus calls the first commandment the first and the greatest commandment. So I'm here to tell you this morning that your greatest achievement in life, your greatest achievement in life will be to love God. That's your greatest achievement. If you've got Mark teaching next week about how to die well, which is how he described it to me, which I found very funny. If you die and you don't have millions in the bank, if nobody knows your name, if you live the most mundane, Monday to Friday, working in McDonald's life, if you love God, you've achieved something great. You have achieved something great. Now, the first and second commandment, I thought it was new because, you know, I'm not always that biblically literate. But I discovered that it first pops up in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And God says, you shall. It's very powerful. Actually, I have Mike Bickle in my ear because I've heard him say this before. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, which is quite powerful. But that sounds very daunting to some people. How do I love God? How can I do this? I'm just a human and God is God. And then Jesus comes along, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later and says, this is what I want you guys to do to make for me. And the interesting thing about the law, I always think of the law as a school teacher. It's what Paul said. And it highlights our need for God. So it almost seems impossible. And you think, well, I can't do it in and of myself. And then you think, well, the only way I'm going to love God is if God helps me. And so the amazing thing about God is he never asks us to do anything that he doesn't equip us for. So why can we love God? How do we love God? We love him because he first... Oh, well done. Exactly. So being rooted first and foremost in this identity, John said, behold, what manner of love is it that we, that me, that you should be called the sons of God? Who does that? What kind of God is this? That we are called the sons of God, that he would love us, that he would cause his love to be lavishly shed abroad in our hearts. And that's how we love him. We love him from the deposit of love that he has shed in our hearts. We don't have to strive to love him. We get to steward the love he's giving us. So that's actually my first point. Stewardship, not striving. We get to steward what God has given us. If you are saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, you have the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is you have love. So sometimes when we read the Bible, we think, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to love God with everything I have. And we make lists and we plan and it looks like fasting 5 days a week, praying first thing in the morning, prayer walking in the evening, and all those things are absolutely great, but you can't strive your way into loving God. You can only receive your way into loving God. You cannot work within you, I'm going to love you, I'm going to love you, I'm going to love you, and then it just magically appears. No, God says, I'm going to love you. Let me love you. Let my love in. I've given you my love. I'm going to shed my love abroad in your heart. I'm going to give you the fruit of the Spirit of love, and then you get to steward it. So then love is made up of little, small decisions that we make on a day-to-day basis. We think of love, and we think of God, we think it's ethereal and huge. He's God, he's immortal, he's eternal, he's big. But he's also God, he's with us, he's present, he's practical, and he died. So love is both something that is huge and quite difficult to wrap our minds around, but also something that's practical and something that we get to practice every day. The best way to practice love is in community. There is a reason why we're here today. We're a part of a body. And if we're honest, there are people in this room that rub us up the wrong way. I'll tell you a story. I did an internship at the International House of Prayer. And in my second track, there is a girl called Valerie. Valerie was vibrant, Hispanic, loud, and just an Hispanic queen. She was great. But she really annoyed me. And I just couldn't figure out why. We were in the same small group, so I saw Valerie quite a bit. And I knew inside, I mean, I tried my best to hide it, and hopefully I did well. But I knew on the inside, Valerie really pushed my buttons. And I didn't know why. And because it wasn't, oh God, I want to be this perfect cookie cutter Christian and do the right thing. It was simply because I couldn't deal with feeling awkward every time I was around Valerie. I thought, God, I need you to help me get over this. So I said, okay, give me a practical way to help me get over my, I don't want to say disdain, annoyance with Valerie. And God asked me to pray for her. And it wasn't this religious, ceremonial 25 minutes a day. Every time I'd see Valerie, if she was praying on the mic, I'd just say, yeah, God, thank you that you love Valerie. I have found that it is very difficult to slander someone to God, like for a long extended period of time. I have learned that if you want to grow in love, if you've got individuals that you struggle with, pray for them. Be real about how you feel, but pray for them, because eventually you'll start seeing what God sees about them. God will come in. Prayer is so transformative. It will transform the way you see that person through love. But you've got to make that commitment to steward the fruit of love. The other day I was in my room and I went to David's tent, which was awesome. And some of the guys were there, Orphan No More. And I was also there with Voice International. And I had the most life-altering weekend because I was really going through a dry patch. I was bitter, I was angry, and I was disappointed. And then I met with God. And I came home and I spent some time in the morning soaking. For those of you who don't know what soaking is, you just basically wait and listen to God. And I had a really weird experience. I felt myself leaning into Jesus. And then as I leant into Jesus, I was in this place. I don't know where I was. And Jesus said to me, "Krisha, what do you see?" And I was like, "To be honest, Jesus, I really don't know what's going on right now, so I don't know." And he said to me, "Okay, what do you hear?" And I could hear conversation and laughter. I said to him, "I hear conversation and laughter." And he said, "That's us. That's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's us. Love is best expressed in community because God is community. Because God is family. They prefer one another." Reading through my favorite gospel, the Gospel of John, I notice how Jesus, he says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." It's like, who can out-cheer each other? You've got Jesus coming to reveal the Father exalting Jesus to the highest place, the Son bringing and making the words of Jesus known to you, and it's just like they prefer each other. And that's what we're called to do. In community, we find ourselves rubbing our shoulders against people that rub us up the wrong way. And it is in this community that we allow love to be perfected in us. In Ephesians 3:10, Paul talks about how God is going to use the church to display his manifold wisdom to the principalities and powers. And before that, he goes on, he talks about this mystery. And he said, this mystery that has been hidden until now, but now has been revealed by the Holy Spirit, that the Gentiles are also co-heirs with Christ. Now, seems a bit random, but it's actually quite controversial, because in the church of Ephesus, you had this tension between Jews and Gentiles. People who were different to you, different races, different football teams, different political opinions. And Jesus decided, well, God the Father decided, that I'm going to call a group of people that look different to me, that look different to each other, different classes, different races, different histories, Brexit, not Brexit, and I'm going to make them fall in love with me and each other. That is the glory of the gospel. So there's good news today. As believers, we have been empowered to love. Jesus talks in Matthew 24. He said, you know, before I return, love will grow cold. And I'm here today to say, don't let your love grow cold. Don't let your love go cold. To love God is your greatest achievement. To love people will be your greatest achievement. It matters to God. Our heart response, it matters to him. So my prayer this morning is that you'll be encouraged to go back. And you know, I love prophecy. I love words of knowledge. I love generosity. I love all good things. But if I don't learn to steward and allow God to perfect love in me, it will be worth nothing. So my prayer this morning is, God, will you make us lovers again? Lord, would you make us a body of believers whose hearts are turned to you and in turn turn to each other? Would you make us people who run after relationship as opposed to isolation? Because it's only in community that we'll be able to discover the height, the length, the width, the depth. We'll know the love of God together. We'll experience it together. We'll search it out together. We'll understand its boundary lines together. We are called to love God together. And my prayer is that today we'll recommit ourselves to that again. We want to be lovers. We want to love God and we want to love each other. Praise the Lord. Thank you.
Wow, Carisha, you are a deep, deep well. Yeah, the more we get to know Carisha, the more we realize God has deposited in her. And really appreciate what you brought this morning. It is all about love. Okay, so our second speaker this morning is a young man who I know that some of you will have heard speak before. And I had the privilege of sitting with him, probably about a month, 6 weeks ago, at one of our student lunches. And just got getting to know him just a little bit more. And I have to be honest with you, at the end of listening to his testimony, my jaw was on the floor. I had to pick it up. This guy has a powerful prophetic anointing on his life. That means he hears God. And he has a heart to see the nations impacted for God. And I say that because this man has a big vision. He has a heart for nations. He brings kingdom wherever he goes. So Travis, would you come and join me on stage?
Thank you. Morning, everyone. How's everyone today? Good? Good. Should I get set up here? So those of you that don't know me, my name is Travis, and I just wanted to, I was praying about what to talk about this morning, and what I felt really called to talk about was identity, and I really feel that God was saying that in this church, this group of people here, identity is a real thing that's tugging on our hearts. I really feel like identity is really important, not only knowing who we are, but also growing and actually going. So talking about the no, grow, go that we've been talking about for this year, I have 15 minutes to go through no, grow, go. So pray for me, that'd be great, thank you. So I wanted to be really honest, actually, in terms of my journey with identity, because I think it can be quite a deep subject and it can be quite sort of airy-fairy, and I want to be really real with you. So I just wanted to go over what my journey has been like. So for those of you that don't know me, I haven't been a Christian my whole life. And I went through a period where I had rejection from my family, and I went through where I don't have my parents around. My parents rejected me from my early teens and things. And I basically met God. I had an encounter with God on the top of a mountain, and I dismissed it for altitude sickness. So 2 years later, I just suddenly had this voice in my head. And all this voice said was, "Who are you?" And I just dismissed it. 2 weeks later, "Who are you?" A week later, "Who are you?" And I started to respond, because I was thinking, if I respond to this, this will stop. I don't know what's going on here, but this will stop. So I just responded saying, "My name is Travis." A day later, "Who are you?" I responded the same. "My name is Travis. Who are you? Who are you? Who are you?" And it kept on getting further and further, and something was building up, something was erupting inside, and I just literally stopped, and I was like, "I don't know who I am, but who are you? Who are you to ask me who I am?" And the only response I got, which changed my life forever, was, "I am." And everything stopped. And in that moment, I had this urge to come to this church, and that's when I completely gave my life to Jesus. So in that moment, I've been asking, for a year after, I'm thinking, why did I get asked that question constantly? And it became clear that for me, my identity wasn't in my name. My identity is not my name. God knew my name. God wasn't asking me to give him my name. God was asking me, because every time I gave him my identity, which I thought was my name, he was basically saying, "That's not your identity. Your identity is meant to be in me, and your identity right now is not in me. You are a son of the King, and your identity is just your name. Your name's not your identity." And what I wanted to talk through is actually we all here have something similar. We're all in a similar process where we don't put our identity fully in him. We don't know who we are. And God's calling out and he's asking us, who are you? And we just need to get through to this know who we are. And then we can know where our identity is. So I'm just going to turn to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. And I'm reading this from the Passion Translation. So this says, "For their minds have been blinded by the God of this age, leaving them in unbelief. Their blindness keeps them from seeing the day spring light of the wonderful news of the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the divine image of God." So what I feel like this scripture was really calling out to me the other week. And I really feel like what the scripture is saying is that the enemy is blinding those who are not believers. The enemy is blinding people because everyone needs to find an identity in something. And the enemy does that through misdirection. So some people may be putting their identity and self-worth into things that aren't God. And that's really, can be quite painful because you're putting things in things of the flesh. So whether that's a new fancy car you've got, great, you've got a new fancy car, but don't put your identity in it. And that's what the enemy's trying to say, saying, you've got this new job. And people put their identity in their job. People put their self-worth in their job and give everything to their job. But everything that's natural, the enemy can take away quite easily. And as soon as you put your identity in something that can be taken away, what happens to your soul when you haven't got what you put your self-worth in now? You've no longer got that ability, you've no longer got that strength, and then what you become susceptible to weakness, fear, anxiety, and actually what God's saying is you've got one identity. You've got one identity, and that's in me. You are a son or a daughter of the King, and that's where your identity needs to be. We still have, even those people who aren't believers, there's still a point in every single person in this world wants to put their identity in something. Whether that's God, whatever it is, people want to find where they fit. Where do they fit in this world? There's lots of books out there about finding where people are in themselves. What is their self-worth? What's their identity? And things like that. When you sign up to Facebook now, you can actually sign up to a new account and there's over 58 different genders you can put yourself down as. And when you think about that, there's so many people who don't know where they fit. They're trying to put themselves into a small little box here, but God's saying, you don't need to close yourself off to labels because you've got so much in the kingdom. Because if you put your identity in him, we're all diverse. You can't put a label on how much diversity there is in this room. But when we've got our identity in God, there's unity which celebrates diversity. So Matthew 3:17 says, "Then suddenly a voice of the Father shouted from the sky, saying, 'This is the Son I love, and my greatest delight is in him.'" So even when Jesus was around, God declared that Jesus was his Son, and he's doing that now. We just have to respond to that, just exactly how I met God and how I come to this church. He was calling out, saying, "Who are you?" And my identity wasn't in him at that time, but now it is. And even then, people who did not know who Jesus was, being Son of the King, God publicly declared that over him and spoke, "This is my Son." And he does that for every single person in this room. Every single person in this room, he is saying, "You are a son or a daughter, and you are loved. With you, I am pleased." So that's no. Okay, so I'm getting there. Got my 15 minutes, and so let's get to the gross part of this. So when we know who we are, we need to grow in that, because while we can easily hear me speak or hear someone pray for you and you go, "Oh yeah, do you know what? I know my identity is in God." But actually, we need to grow in that, because what happens when we walk out this building today? What happens when we come under attack or the storms come? If we haven't grown in our identity, we just go back to the position of putting our identity in worldly things again. If we've got that really nice car, come in this room, you know what? I completely get it. I completely have my identity in God. Go back, but I've got a very nice car though. At the end of the day, we need to make sure we're growing in our identity so that sustains us. And how do we do that? Because the enemy's trying to take our identity away from us. If I said to you, "Can you give me your card details, your PIN number and your passport?" That'd be great, thank you very much. You would literally go to me saying, "No, I'm not gonna do that." Or if you do, I would probably want to speak to you afterwards, because there's a holiday I want to buy next year. No, I'm just, Anyway, you wouldn't do that because we're trying to protect what's ours. We're trying to protect our identity. What do we do on a day-to-day basis to protect our identity from the enemy? Do we, in a day-to-day basis, when you're paying for your shopping, do you hide your PIN number? We do. Why? Because we're trying to protect what's ours. But what do we do on a day-to-day basis that protects our identity that the enemy's trying to steal from us? The way to do that is to literally read this, have truth over us, and spend time with our Heavenly Father. And that pours into reaffirming where our identity is in. Because if we don't keep on top of where our identity is in, the enemy will take it. When you come through trials, the enemy will use that to take away your identity. But when we have the truth on a day-to-day basis, even in the trials, the enemy cannot take away what is truly yours. So that's growing. So that's the point of just growing and reaffirming our identity. But then the final element, which is go. So I want to spend more time on go because this is a really big element of where we are as a church at the moment. We're actually at a point of a go stage. So we need to look at how we apply our identity in our lives. So while we know it and we've grown in it, what do we do with that? God's got calling. Every single person in this room has got a calling from God. I honestly believe that every single person in this room has a calling from God. We've all had it. We've all had something that we feel really strongly about, something we really want to work towards, whether that's you want to work in this line of work or whether you want to go to the different nations. Whatever it is, I really feel like God's calling us into something. And I really believe that we can only see our calling come to fruition if we truly know our identity and we grow in it. And what the enemy's trying to do is say to you that it's not possible for you to fulfill your calling. If you've had a prophetic word and you go, yes, I completely want that over my life, I completely accept that. But the enemy's trying to say that's not possible. He's like, oh, nice idea, but this is where you are. This is your circumstance. We need to break that down. We need to use our identity to fulfill our calling. And that's what we need to do in our lives. And the main thing is, even if it's not possible, God makes it possible because for God, nothing is impossible. So I'm just going to read from Matthew 9, verse 17. And this is talking about the old and new wineskins. So this one says, and who would pour fresh new wine into an old wineskin? Eventually the wine will ferment and make the wineskin burst, losing everything. The wine is spilled and the wineskin is ruined. Instead, new wine is always poured into a new wineskin so that both are preserved. So what I really feel like when I was reading this the other day is God really impacted this on me and sort of basically said, new wine, God wants to flow new wine into our lives. New wine is our calling that God's calling us to. There's new wine flowing through us. That's what God wants to do as part of our calling. But when we put our identity in these natural areas, whether that's your job, car, clothes you wear, whatever it is, whatever you feel you're putting your identity in that isn't of God, that's your old wineskin. And if you're trying to get your calling and you're putting your identity in your old wineskin, it's not possible. You can't take a calling that God's giving you and fulfill it through, but then put your self-worth in things that people expect of you. Because when you take a calling and you do it based on your circumstance and what people expect of you, whether that's what people expect you to wear certain clothing, people expect you to drive a certain car because you're in this certain job, you can't fulfill your calling because you've just limited yourself in that small little box. But if you've got a big calling on your life, you need to move into your new identity. You need to move into that new wineskin for that new wine to flow through you into that new wineskin. But how do we do that? Because you have to sacrifice something. To get a new wineskin, something has to be sacrificed and killed in order to create that new wineskin. Well, you need to kill whatever you're putting your existing identity in, because your identity needs to be in God, and therefore you need to know who God is and know who you are in God and grow in that by reading scripture on a day-to-day basis and speaking truth over yourself and dropping what you're putting your identity in. Do I put identity in this brand new car? Yes, I do. It's a really nice car. Love it. Absolutely love it. That's my identity. Oh, but God's got this really good calling on my life. I want that on my life. I'm going to sacrifice taking my self-worth off this car and putting it into where God wants to call me. Because if you put your self-worth in a car, if you're like me, I bought a brand new car a few years ago, actually. Side name. really, really nice, really nice. And scratched the alloys on day two, didn't I? So I'm like, but luckily, I did not put my self-worth in that car. Good job, because it's, I don't care now. I'm like, scratched another alloy, didn't I? So I don't really care, it doesn't matter. But my identity is in God, and therefore, whatever God's calling on my life, I'm going to fulfill that, because I'm not putting my identity in the natural flesh. I'm putting it into the spiritual realm, in the kingdom, and bringing the kingdom to earth, because that's where my identity is in. Does that make sense? And this church is a really good example, actually. So we're Life Church Bath now. So we used to be Bath City Church, and God was calling us into a place of, was calling this church into a different place. And actually, what the sacrifice was from the old wineskins to the new was the name. We didn't put our identity in the name. This church doesn't put the identity in its name. The identity of this church is kingdom. And we're bringing kingdom in this church, not the name. So that's just showing how that happens as well. So I'm just cautious that I'm running out of time. But in terms of what I've done recently, in terms of going in identity, is a couple of years ago, before I went to Malaysia, I was going to go to Malaysia, and 2 weeks prior, I had this dream of walking in this church. And when I was in this church, I was prophesying over this guy at the front of this church. And after worship finished, I sat down, and the guy I prophesied over ends up getting on stage and started preaching. So I spoke to the person next to me, all in my dream. I said, "Who is that person speaking?" He goes, "Oh, he's the senior leader of this church." So, and then I suddenly woke up from my dream. My heart was racing. It's about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. I thought, I'm not going to go back to sleep now. So I'm going to just check out churches in Kuala Lumpur, because I'm knowing I'm going to be in Kuala Lumpur in 2 weeks' time. Searched him, and the first result that came up was the church that I went to in my dream. And I clicked on the website, and it said, "Meet our leaders." And the face of the person I gave the prophetic word to popped up on the first page. So I thought, maybe this is a prophetic dream, and I'm going to prophesy over this leader when I get there. So 2 weeks later, I went to Kuala Lumpur. I went to that church, and everything was the same. The people, the building, everything was exactly the same. But the leader wasn't there. So I thought, I'm really confused at what this is. But I felt at peace, because I went there after I had that dream. I went and I did. So the leader's wife was preaching in the end. And just after she finished preaching, and just after worship comes to an end, everyone got up, and there's about 3,000 people in this church. And God said, "You need to go to the front and speak to her." And I thought, I have no idea what I'm going to say. I've got a new welcome pack, because I'm new in this church today. And God says, "You need to go to the front and speak to her." So we started walking up, and she was talking to one of her security stewards. And I was speaking to, when I was coming up to her, she caught me in the corner of her eye, and she said, "Ah, Trevor, right?" I said, no, my name's Travis. She goes, "Ah, yes, Travis, yes, I remember now." Okay. And she goes, "Where are you from?" I said, "Oh, I'm from England." She goes, "Ah, yes, England, I remember you saying." She goes, "What church do you go to?" I said, "I go to Bath City Church." She goes, "Oh, we didn't meet in England." And in my mind, I thought, well, we have never met. That's why we've never met in England. She goes, "Oh, no, you were here a couple of weeks ago, weren't you?" And I said, "Yeah, you were here a couple of weeks ago when you gave that really awesome prophetic word to my husband." And I just stopped. And I sort of said, "I'm sorry." She goes, yeah, you were here a couple of weeks ago. But what was strange is you said you could only give us the first half of the prophetic word, and you'd be back when we're ready to give the second half. She goes, "So I assume you're here now to give me the second half of this prophetic word." In that moment, I had no control over my tongue, and I was speaking off what made no sense to me whatsoever, and she had a tear roll down her face. She goes, "Thank you so much for coming back." And I said, "I have never stepped foot on Malaysia soil in my life." And she goes, "You were here. You were physically here. I shook your hand. And even now, I don't get what happened. But when I work it out, when I woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and Malaysia's 7 hours ahead, was perfect timing from when their church services were. So I don't get it. I don't understand it. But I don't need to. But the main thing for me is that I knew my identity and who I was, and I listened to what God was calling on to me. So I'm going to finish because I'm running very late. Sorry, James. Can we all stand a second, if that's okay? Because I really feel like when I've been talking, I've just been looking around, and I feel like the block there is being lit up, and around the back along here is being lit up. And I really feel like God's saying there's people in those areas along that side and along the back there where people are struggling, who their identity is in. And I just want to pray a second, if that's okay. Can we all close our eyes? I don't want to single anyone out. I just want to pray. If we all close our eyes and pray together, I feel like that would be a good corporate way to pray together for people's identity. So, Father, I just pray for every single person in this room and the people that you're lighting up that don't yet know you, that you'll guide them into knowing who you are, and actually you'll ask them who they are. And if they respond with their name or anything else they put their identity in, that you'll just break that down, make that fall at their feet, and you'll just guide them to know that their identity is in you, that you'll just guide them to grow in your goodness and get to know you more, and that will fulfill their lives, that fulfill their lives and strengthen them for where there's trials, where the enemy tries to take their identity, that it's not possible because you're fulfilling their life on a day-to-day basis. And those that do not know you, as they've walked in this room, they're going to walk out in a different identity. They will look different because they know their identity is in you. As they walk in and they're orphans, they walk out and they're sons and daughters. Amen.